One of my passions, as you know, is to see healthy Bible churches. I like to add new churches, and I love to see churches thrive and be vibrant. And I'm always looking for ideas of what we can do to accomplish that more. So they asked me to do a seminar in Ontario at the Cheese Conference. And one of my colleagues from Carolina, Brad Colley, was doing a seminar, but it wasn't on church planting, it was on how to turn around your church and make it vibrant. And I said, so this isn't about church planting. No, he said, because this is important as well. So I said, he said, I've written a manual.
Yes. I need to stand close to you because this will pick your voice up.
Oh, for many reasons we need to stand close. And so I said, okay, tell me about it. So, and we'll describe a little bit more, and the manual will give you an explanation. And it's a whole process that they go through to help churches turn around, or if they are doing fairly well, it still gives them principles and ideas and processes by which they can keep vibrant. And I said, you know what, Brad? You've convinced me. I'm going to do a seminar using your material. And so he said, blessings on you. And so that's what we're going to be doing. Something that I've come across that I think will be helpful to you. And we'll go through it step by step. And so we're going to start with prayer. We'll have prayer also at another point in our program. But let's bow our heads if we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your loving care for us. And I thank you, Lord, for the church. It is what represents you. It is what illustrates your kingdom. And sometimes, Lord, we don't represent you very well. We're sorry for that. But we want to do whatever we can to have healthy, vibrant churches because it represents the vibrance of Jesus. And as we take this hour each day, bless it for that purpose. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, now today we're going to switch my original intent. I was going to take a little more time to explain the process. We will do it later. But step one, if you look at your manual, you will see the 8 steps that it outlines. And it says, don't go to step 2 until you have had step 1. And that is to make sure your church is a prayer-saturated church. Make sure your church is a house of prayer. And so I went and called the prayer coordinator of the Alberta Conference, Warren Kay, and I said, Warren, would you come and just share? There is material in the book, of course, but share some material that you have that would help the people that are here on how churches can become houses of prayer. And he said, I will do it. I love those kind of answers. And so thank you, Warren. You're
okay.
On.
Okay, thank you. Thank you, Don. Thank you for this opportunity to talk about prayer. And the North American Division is on this dream, this initiative to create hope, houses of prayer everywhere. And my thoughts that I'm going to share with you very, very quickly are based on this little book written by Don Jacobson. If you know of Ruth Jacobson, Don is her husband. Ruth has been the prayer ministries coordinator in the North American Division for all of my lifetime. Well, maybe not quite, but for a long time. And Don has written this little book. And so Don Corkum asked me to just summarize some of the things that he says in here about how to become a house of prayer. And so I was going through the book again, putting this little handout together, and then I have some slides that we'll take a look at just some of the things. There's, I think, I don't remember how many are on the list there in your handout. So there's lots of items that he talks about, tells stories around them so that they, that you understand what he's really getting at. So I would recommend the ABC has this book on its shelf. I'm sad to tell you that when I went through the handout, I realized I've got to have one of these books to give everyone. So I ordered a case of 100, and they arrived at the conference office, and my secretary put my name on it and sent it in the van to the camp, and it hasn't been seen since. So somehow it got moved into the office here, and I'm sure somebody stuck it in a corner somewhere, but we can't find that corner. We'll probably find it Sunday as we're packing up everything to move back to the office. Otherwise, I would have had one to give each of you. So I'm sorry I don't have that, but you can get it at the ABC if you desire to. But this handout kind of just highlights several of the things that he talks about. So let me... Pardon? Yeah, he knows where it is, and
we're
we've been asking him, and he hasn't revealed it to us just yet. So in his book, he makes this statement: at the risk of being accused of prescribing a formula, I'd like to describe what I'm seeing in the part of the world I'm watching. As a Christian movement, we were born a century and a half ago into a basically Christian culture. We found Christian people and said to them, you need more information. We can help you with that. We called it evangelism, but really we should have called it education. But the target has moved. A large percentage of the world we speak to today doesn't even understand the language we speak. They don't know Genesis from Revolution. And that's not a typo. Information isn't going to solve the profound brokenness that they bring. Only the supernatural, miraculous, unearthly, transformational power from the throne can undo the damage that sin has done. And God has declared that that comes down only in response to serious, fervent intercession by his people. This is why prayer is so important. The task before us is larger than anything we can do. Amen. It's only God that can heal people's hearts, our hearts included. And so it's no wonder that Jesus knew that. That's why he described how he wanted his house to function. It's to be a house of prayer for all people. He doesn't call it a house of preaching. He calls it a house of prayer. Our purpose is not... Now think about how we often think about prayer as he makes the couple of statements. Our purpose is not in prayer is not to get God to run our errands, but to come in line with his purposes so that we can be available to run his. His plans are bold and specific. Now just think about the last prayer session that you had. And my hunch is, it was all about all the things that we want God to do for us. To get him to run errands for us. To heal this person, to get this person a job, all of these things. And yet really the purpose of prayer, as he's describing in this book, is to make us available to come in line to do what God has for us to do. That needs to be the purpose of prayer. And I think that's part of the reason why oftentimes we have so few people coming to prayer meeting, because how many times do we ask God to run all these errands and he doesn't do it, and we just keep asking. And after a while people think, well, maybe there's sin in my life or whatever that's keeping him from doing it for me, there's no point in me doing that anymore. It's because we're asking for the wrong things, perhaps. When God's people kneel together and worship him and intercede and worship him and bring their repentance and worship him, notice the recurring theme here, and seek his will, He is committed to show himself strong. Prayer is the means God often uses to give us what he wants. Not every prayer season is followed by a revival, but it is certain that no revival ever occurs without one. He tells some stories about the Welsh revival of 1908 and 09. And he tells a story of this man. He's a delivery man. He's just driving a truck, delivering goods that he has in his truck. I think it was maybe meat. I don't remember what it was he was delivering. But he shared how even before he got to the church where these people were having a prayer meeting, he started to weep. Because the presence of God was so strong in that area that it impacted him even before he got to where he could even see the church. The police at that time, as a result of this revival, they didn't have to worry about taking care of people in jail. They were more concerned about controlling the traffic and getting people a place to park at church, because so many people were coming to the church. The bus bringing kids to the church were singing, and a revival broke out on the bus as they started repenting to each other and making things right with each other. Wouldn't it be awesome if, you know, at your church, as people drive by Wednesday night when you're having prayer meeting, and they realize, whoa, there's something happening there. I can just feel it. I can sense it as I drive by. That's the kind of thing that we need to be praying for and asking, because true, not every prayer meeting is going to result in a revival, but we won't have a revival if we're not asking for one. He cites a couple of instances that Ellen White talks about. This is one in Thompson, Maine, 1855. 28 were present, all took part in the meeting. Sunday, the power of God came upon us like a mighty rushing wind. All arose and praised God with a loud voice. It was a triumphal time. All were strengthened and refreshed. I never witnessed such a powerful time before. And then later in Kalamazoo, 4 years later, she would enter in her diary, "In the eve, the church followed the example of their Lord and washed one another's feet and then partook of the Lord's Supper. There was rejoicing and weeping in that house. The place was awful." Now, you don't usually use that term to describe an event, but the place was awful and yet glorious on account of the presence of the Lord. More than 100 years ago, Wilbur Chapman became the pastor of the Wanamaker Church in Philadelphia. And he shares how after his first sermon, this elderly man came up to him and said, I can already tell that you're not going to make it here. You're not going to be a success here. And, you know, the pastor, they can imagine that, you know, your first sermon being approached by that. But the man went on to say, "However, I have two people that will join me, that have agreed to join me, and we will make a matter of prayer if you will agree to preach the gospel when you preach." And so these three people started praying, and that group grew to be 5, and then it was 10, and then it was 20, until eventually there were 200 men, I think they were all men, I'm not exactly sure, but I think so, meeting together to pray for him before he preached. Plus, his elders, 18 elders, would pray for him as well before he went to preach. And interesting, the statistics were, in the first 3 years, 1,100 new members joined that church. And these were converts. This wasn't just shuffling the deck from one church to another because something great is happening over here. And most of them were men. And he himself makes this statement. He says he would be the first to concede that it was not the result of any clever oratory on his part, but it was God's response to the earnest entreaty of a group of serious believers. Their stated goal was not to see their church grow, but to see the population of heaven grow. Not to exalt their pastor, but to exalt the lordship of Jesus Christ in that city. And that's what we want to happen. We need to be asking God to empower our pastors and everything that happens at church, that his presence, his spirit will touch people's hearts. Because, you know, we can preach, But really, they're just words. If the Spirit doesn't take that and impact people's hearts, nothing's going to change. Nothing's going to happen. He makes this statement, God can do something if we pray that He can't do if we don't pray. And this is a story that he shares on page 42. I'm not going to read it to you, but he describes how he and his wife had often worshipped at this church, a fairly large church, and always been blessed by the pastor and the whole worship service. But this particular week, he just sensed that something was different, that the music seemed better, the pastor told a story that he'd heard before, but it just had more of an impact. He spoke with greater conviction, and he looked over and discovered that his wife was weeping, he was weeping, and other people in the congregation were. And he said, I wouldn't have been, had I looked up, I would not have been surprised to see tongues of fire. As the message concluded, the speaker made a very specific appeal. Scores streamed to the front, indicating that they had made decisions of great consequence. They were met there by individuals who had been prepared to welcome them and ask, how can I pray for you today? But I have a question. I have no question but that the population of eternity was expanded there at the front of the auditorium. I walked by nearly an hour later, and many were still there being ministered to. But then here's the part of the story that he believes God wanted to know about so that he could share it with us. He learned that one of the pastors from that field and his wife had become convinced that God wanted to do something out of the ordinary that morning. And so in obedience, they spent all night, the night before, in prayer. In earnest prayer that God would pour out His Spirit on that place without measure, that He would anoint the preaching, that He would confirm His Word in people's hearts, that addictions would be broken, marriages would be healed, that prodigals would come home, that a revival would be conceived. And then he asked this question. Would the preaching have been powerful had they not thus prayed? Would the music have been winsome and the offering appeal persuasive? Without a doubt. But something happens when God's people pray. Amen. In fact, God can do some things if we pray that He cannot do if we don't. So, you know, we need to continue to ask God for what He wants to have happen. And not so much about what we need Him to do, but what does He want to have happen. And so I've gone through this book and just, Don, can I just get one of those? I've tried to pick out little things that you can do in your church to expand the influence of prayer in what you do. And so like any of these, like some of them are more philosophical, like the reason we pray is not to inform God. But some like, let's see. Number 13, have a core of greeters that ask at the door when you enter, how can we pray for you today? So that when people come, they're allowed to share that, and that greeter will pray with them, and then somebody else will kind of step into their place to greet the next person. He mentions in your bulletin, if you didn't get what you were coming here looking for today, let somebody know so that we can pray with you. And just little things it wasn't in his book, but somebody described that a lot of our churches treat prayer like bookends. We start with a prayer and we end with a prayer, but that's about it. And we need to find ways to saturate all that we do with prayer. And because it's not what we do, it's what God can do through us to impact people's lives. And so I'd encourage you, I wish I had a copy of the book to give you, but pick up a copy. I'll send it to Don if it shows up this week, and if not, pick yourself up a copy at the ABC. And it's a delightful little book. It would be great to, even at prayer meeting, read. They're just little short, page and a half, two-page little stories that talk about a certain aspect, and then you could use that as a discussion starter at prayer meeting, and pull out the principles that you can apply in your setting to enable your church to become a greater a house of prayer.
Is there electronic edition of it?
Not that I'm aware of. Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. Thank you.
Yep, you're welcome.
Pastor Warren came over here and he has his own seminar. What's going on? There's a video. So he has to go back and be there to conclude it. And I have to put on the microphone here because Pastor will say to me, "You have not done your work." Here, how do you put this on? Oh.
Whoops. It's still recording. Okay.
Okay. All right. That was a blessing, wasn't it?
Yeah.
There are other things that is important. I recommend that every church choose a prayer coordinator. And thank you, Warren. Choose a prayer coordinator so that we can design a prayer ministry for the church. And that ministry will involve all the departments of the church. And then think how prayer can enrich your church. One of the things I did when I was pastoring that was a blessing, this was when I was at the college. We did a prayer seminar for the community. And there were a number of things that we couldn't do because, they didn't like to come to the Adventist Church from the United or Anglican and so forth for just anything. But when it was a prayer seminar, they said, "Wow, that's something we can be involved with." And 150 people came to a prayer seminar. And it was one of the most powerful experiences that we had as a community. People talked about it for a long time after, just learning more how to pray. And that's another thing you can do in your community is to do a prayer seminar. So be thinking, and I'm going to pray too, that those books are discovered. I'll do a little work so that you can have a copy of it, and that will be an answer to prayer. Well, I'm going to now tell you a little bit more about of the process of the book and so forth. We had to reverse today, you understand, because Warren's seminar. And on most days, I'm going to take half the time, and we have guests coming in and telling specific things that are happening in their church that is relating to the topic. From the Calgary Central Church, we have some people, they just went through a great strategic planning. It just really has made a difference in that church. It was great before, but they have enhanced it with some other programs. And so I celebrate it, and they're going to tell us about it. Then my pastor, Honey Todd, is going to come. We've just enriched our program with small groups. Jerry and Kathy are part of our small groups, and Jerry has recently been baptized, and we just really are thrilled with our small group program. We want to tell you about the discipleship community. It's a section of the book. Then we're going to have George Alley is coming, talking to us about the reaping part of our crusade. And then tomorrow we're going to go into how we can understand where we are as a church by doing assessments. Anyway, so today I want to talk to you about the material. And you have the book, Steps to a Vibrant Church. And you'll notice it says on it, a turnaround guide for churches in plateau or decline. Now, I read a statistic this week of how many churches of all denominations in North America are in decline? In other words, they aren't growing. Out of 100%, what statistic do you think it gave? Of all congregations, of all denominations. Pardon? Yeah, not this was not an Adventist source. It was just making a statement based on some Barna studies and some surveys that they have done. What percentage of churches are in decline? In other words, they have they're not just plateaued, they're going down. Yeah, 85.
Oh my goodness.
85%. That's what the statistic said. And so let's say, what does 85, 7 and 7? That doesn't quite add up, does it? But, or it was 8 and 7. 8% are growing and 7% are plateaued. That was the statistic. Now, you know, I just feel that churches are very important to Jesus because they are the visual representation of Jesus in the community, in the world. And I went through Europe, and Lester Carney, who is here, has traveled way, way more than I have. But Lester, in Europe, I see these huge churches, and you go in there, and all they are structures. They're not huge communities of faith at all. And I'm thinking, what kind of testimonies are these? And look at our churches. What kind of testimonies are they? And I think of the words of Jesus. Husbands, love your wives. Well, that's a good way to begin, isn't it? Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify her, how? And cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word. What does that mean? It means that churches have to stay close to the word of God. Amen? Because otherwise, what authority do we have to be what we're supposed to be? Then it says that he might sanctify to her himself, what is a glorious church? To me, a glorious church is a vibrant church, is one that's powerful for God, and not having spot or wrinkle of any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Now, that doesn't mean that every person in the church is perfect, but we're clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. Amen? Now, I love this second quotation. It says, "In feeble and defective as it may appear, the church is the one object upon which God bestows in a special sense his supreme regard." I love this. It is the theater of his grace in which he delights to reveal his power to transform hearts. And I think of every church, it's the theater of God's grace where people are witnessing the power of God. Is that what's happening in our church? Is it a theater of grace where powerful things, transformational things are happening? Or is it mundane? Do we just operate the same way and we just go through a routine? No, God wants it to be a theater of his grace. So how can we do that? Well, in the Carolina Conference, and I'm not saying the Carolina Conference does everything right. I'm just using it as an illustration. I do like Brad Colley, who authored this, along with Tom Evans, who I work with church planting. And and he got some good things here. So I've never done this, Lester, but what they did was that they said, we are going to provide a special program for churches that aren't growing. And we're going to encourage a process for them to go through, or even if they're growing, it will enhance their growth. And that's what this manual is about. It takes you through the whole process. And we're just going to hit some of the highlights here. And each step, you go through the material, each step is followed by recommendations that you're to take to your church board and present to the board as a way that the church can be renewed in this particular area. And how do you do it? Well, this is a picture of the church. A wedding. Pretty dynamic. Pretty dynamic, isn't it? Don't you love weddings? That's why, Seth, it's been a couple of years. What anniversary did you just have?
Karen and I just had our third, April 28th.
The third? Wow. You see, Seth, we are related, you know, Pastor Seth and myself, because his mother is my niece. So that's how we're connected on this planet. And so we just get together and celebrate a lot of interesting family activities. But weddings are dynamic, and the Lord wants the church to be dynamic for him. And so we have steps to a vibrant church. I love this picture because if we want to do a work for God, we need to be praying. Now, what I would like to do, we don't have a lot of people coming to the seminar, so starting next tomorrow, I would like to have a special prayer for each one of your churches. So we'll take a time. I put this picture in each day. And during that time, we're going to have one of you tell us a little bit about your church, and then we're going to gather around you and have a prayer for you and your church. Because I feel, folks, that we're not going to be successful if we don't saturate with prayer everything we do. So there are 37 million Christian churches in the world. So these should be powerful witnesses for Christ. But it says that 85% are in decline. So, you know, I don't know if that's true in the world. That's true in North America. About 150,000 Adventist churches and companies, 80,000 churches and about 7,000 companies in the world that we have record of. Now, why was this guide written? Now I'm going to take you through the process so you understand the material that we're going to be going through. Many churches are not thriving. We just went through that statistic, right? They're either declining or just maintaining. In other words, there isn't growth, there is not a real dynamic in the church. We look at yearly statistics in baptism, tithe, attendance, and I call those dashboard indicators. That's the term I use, because when you get into your car and you want to know how healthy it is, you can't tell it as much as you used to. We have a little motorhome. When I get into this motorhome, it has the battery, it has the oil pressure, it has all of the indicators, you know. Now they just have, when something is wrong, it just flashes, you know, when a car. But it says the dashboard indicators, baptism, tithe, attendance, and involvement, and so forth. Some churches have had no baptisms in 5 years. I went to a church some time ago. They said, we haven't had a baptism here in 10 years. Oh. Concern. Here is what it says in the book. Should tithe money be spent on just caring for members when a neighboring county has 100,000 without an Adventist present? Of course, the author was looking at it from a church planting statistic. So, they have set a process to help churches go from decline and maintaining to start thriving. And so what they are recommending is that you develop a team of people, just a small group of people, 4 or 5 people in your church, and make that, whatever you want to call it, they call it the turnaround team, or you can call it transformational team, or the renewal team, or whatever you want to call it. And this team is a core group that becomes the guiding force for the church renewal process. They get together, they pray together, they study, and for each chapter of the book, each step, they take about a month where they'll meet once or twice a month, go through the whole, all the material, and then at the end, make 3 recommendations to the church on what we should do to make a difference in our church on this point. And the first point, of course, is to make your church a house of prayer. And they said, don't go to step 2 until you have achieved step 1. And so the church as a whole should embrace the process, and it should be voted at a business meeting. The core group members can be selected at this meeting. And the core group who are committed to the process, you don't want people a part of this process that don't believe in it. Sometimes we get people on committees and boards that they are not there happily, and you don't want that. And the pastor probably will chair. It's good to have some board members who are on the team, because you're making recommendations from this group to the board on what we could do as a church to really make a difference on this point in our church. And I really am agreeing with them on starting with prayer, because there are some times that you can't account for why a church has changed other than God has changed it. And I have seen a different spirit in some churches that have really gone to praying. You go in and that church is just a whole new spirit there. And if there is divisions in the church, do you think that you can easily maintain divisions when you're all praying? No. So the core members should include people who are committed to see the church turn around and pray for God's intervention. Spirit-led, spiritually mature, spiritually minded people. And they can see how the current choices affect long-term reality, the big picture. We're going to talk about the big picture of our church and how we can work to get there. They should not be controlling or divisive. We're forming a new church in Okotoks. They're going to be meeting first in October. We're having an evangelistic series. This is from the South Church in Calgary. And then, so we went over that when you form a new church, it should not be from a split. We can't get along, so you leave and so forth. No, it's for mission purposes. The same should be with any church. We're there for mission purposes. Controlling or divisive people wouldn't be good to be a part of this team. And it should be balanced, not having a separate personal agenda. So what do we do when we have the meeting? Well, we take our book, Steps to a Vibrant Church, and we go through the material on that section. Like the first one is on prayer. They have a lot of material in here on prayer. And they not only give you material on prayer, they suggest things that you can do to discuss that process, interactions, of things that you can do to help for clarity. And while I'm talking, I have this outlined, and I'll ask my wife to pass this out so that, of course, I didn't know if I was going to have the manuals, so I put all this out as handouts, and we got the manuals. And so now it may be a little redundant, but I have gone through all the effort of photocopying these, so you are going to receive it, even if it's a duplicate of what you get in your manual, because it might be helpful. Some of it is different, and it's summarization. So read the guide together. Read the chapter. Read about the step. So the first time you get together, it's going to be about how can we make our church a house of prayer. That's what it's going to be about, your first time together. And you spend time together until it's clear to you what you should do in your church, what you should do in Cambrian Heights, or in Riley, or in Sylvan, or in Mountain View, or in Canmore. I was trying to remember the name. The Mountain... Yeah, the name of your church. It's Canmore... Mountain Sanctuary. Or Stettler? No. Stettler. And Edmonton Central, Pastor Enoch. And so as we meet in our churches... We want to spend time. What does God want us to do? And folks, I really believe in getting together and praying together and studying and discussing. And then you come up with three recommendations for each one of these steps. Three recommendations to take to the board. And on prayer. Now, one of the things that God led us to do, the pastor really led out in our church, was to have one Sabbath a month. Jerry and Kathy know about this, my wife. One Sabbath a month that we don't have a regular church service. We have a house of prayer service. We have a prayer service once a month. We don't have a regular sermon. We have a short devotional, and we have testimonies, and then we have a lot of praying, and we sing prayer songs, and it has become a powerful time where people... One of the things that has amazed us is how many children and young people come up for prayer. It has helped to really change their life. I mean, they really are warmed. The whole idea of being prayed for and praying. So we do the fourth Sabbath of the month in our church is a house of prayer for guests when they come and so forth. They're all involved in praying. And we give people, give testimonies. Kathy has given a testimony. Jerry? The team will bring recommendations to the board for approval, and recommendations will be brought incrementally. In other words, on 1 month, you'll bring the recommendations regarding prayer. And that takes a little while to process. And so don't do everything all at once for all 8 steps. Take it over. Maybe this whole process will take a year. But present it to your church. Have your group that meets. Pray about it. Discuss it. You will have everything outlined in your manual, and then come and bring it to your board. Pardon?
I don't know how we can put a time frame on it, because God knows each church and how to lead each person, and He has a time frame.
I believe that too. And sometimes it just takes time to discuss and to think about it and so forth. But to me, it's the most important point, is to make sure that we get a foundation. through having a prayer-saturated church. There are other books that we could have. One is called The Prayer-Saturated Church by Cheryl Sachs, which is a great, and it gives so many ideas. And I have, for anybody who's interested, I have that book digested, and I'll be glad to email it to you, a digest of that book. And it's legitimate. I didn't break the copyright. I went to a site that that did it legitimately. Oh, something happened. The projector went off. It's not cooperating. Did the ball blow? Well, do you know what I have found? That the Apostle Paul and Peter, when they did their work, they did not depend on projectors. They did not. I got to tell you this little story that in 2009, my wife and I joined with a group of 35 others, and we went to Lima, Peru, to hold an evangelistic series. Well, to hold 15 evangelistic series. And in mine, we all went to different locations to do our evangelism, and they asked me to go to a church that was called the Brazil Seventh-day Adventist Church in Lima, Peru. Pardon? No, no, we're not going to, we only have 10 minutes. Yeah, and I don't need the projector. So in Lima, Peru, on the first night, I was going to preach on Daniel 2. And I had all of the charts and all the image and everything all on my projector. And of course, it was in Spanish. So the translator was going to translate what I was giving, and I was going to use all the material. I could read it in English, but they have it so that on the screen it shows it in Spanish. You know how they do that? It's amazing, isn't it? And the I speak in English, the translator translates in Spanish. Had this all set up. And I get to the church, there's nobody really that can speak English there. And so I tell them how I need this set up and so forth. And we could not get that projector to work. We just could not. There wasn't anything that we could do to get it to work. And suddenly, the hour came, we were to have evangelistic meetings, and I had nothing to show. And well, what are you going to do? So I told the people, and I said, do you have an English Bible here somewhere? I didn't have a Bible with me that I was familiar with. And so I got up and I said, do you know, folks, that we live in a world of technology, but I want to illustrate tonight that we don't need technology. The Apostle Peter and Paul, they never use technology. And so we're going to present tonight a subject of prophecy from Daniel chapter 2. I was sweating because I was depending on all of these charts and so forth. And I wasn't familiar with my Bible. And I had all this congregation. And they had advertised me, the big evangelist from the United States, you know. Big, you should have seen it. A huge sign out front, this evangelist. And I'm thinking, wow, if there's anything to humble a person, it's this. And I sweated. Oh, and I said, oh, God, please help me. And we made it through. And we had 15 crusades. And we had the most baptisms at our crusade. It worked every night after that. And I said, to our group. I said, that is nothing short of a miracle that the people came back the second night, because, you know, I don't think I did a great job, but the Holy Spirit came and just helped. So that's what we're going to illustrate for the rest of our time here.
So and, this
power. Pardon?
Across the camp, there's no electricity right now.
Oh, the power is gone.
They're waiting on it, should be.
Do you know what? When the electricity goes, the Holy Spirit comes in special measure, you know. So this is good. So take this sheet now, and we'll just finish our time here. Do you get the concept then of what the book tells that we should, for each one of these steps, we will do another step, two steps actually tomorrow. For each step, our group gets together, discusses what our church can do, should do, to help implement this aspect of our church that is important. And tomorrow, we're going to talk about faith-based optimism. I go to some churches at times, and they don't talk positively about the church. They don't think in positive terms of what God is going to do there, and it's hard in that atmosphere to really be thinking that this church is going to make a great impact on the community. So we're going to talk a little bit about that, and then also about how to do assessments. Now, for the time that remains, here's a little exercise. I want you to do it just individually. Do you have pens? I have a pen for you. If you don't have a pen, my wife here, we come prepared. I even have an extra projector. If we had more time, oh no, the power is off throughout the camp, so that wouldn't be any good. Now, here's what I would like for you to do. We're going to talk about more complete assessments tomorrow. But I would like for you, this will only take a few minutes, rate from 1 to 5 each one of these 6 steps, just according to your own evaluation. First of all, our church displays spiritual vibrance. If you think your church really does that well, give it a 5. If you think it does it pretty, quite good, give it a 4. Average, 3. Below average, 2. It's struggling, 1. We don't go with 0, you know, but do a 1 to 5. Okay? Put that down. A high percentage of church members in our church are involved in ministry and service. How are you doing as far as involvement of your members? What would you say from 1 to 5? Our church seeks to grow God's kingdom with Bible study, evangelistic activity, and church planting. Well, if you don't do church planting, you don't have to knock your church because of that, but you know, or anyone. But if you aren't involved in kingdom growing activity, you know, grade your church from 1 to 5 on that. Number 4, our church is involved in its community. Like, do you do service in the community? Are you helping people in the community, in meeting their needs? Is the church recognized in the community as being a blessing to the community? Does the community know your church? Okay, how do you rate your church? 1 to 5. Our church helps grow people and train leaders, because one of the things of a church is that it should be a place where people are discipled and trained in leadership. Are people developed and trained as leaders in the church? And The last one, our church has good health signs in terms of baptisms, giving, and attendance. How are the dashboard indicators in your church? Are they pretty good? 1 to 5. So, they say that a healthy church should be healthy, and we're going to talk more about this tomorrow, in 60% at least of these areas. That it should be above 50%, should be at least 60%. So if you are, this here would give you 30, if you added up your totals, it would give you 30. And if it adds up to 20 or more from your score, then you're on the upward way. If it's 19 or less, then you need to work a little bit more. So we're not going to ask you to publicly state where your church is at. Take note. And now if you got 25, you say, well, I don't need to come to this seminar anymore. Our church is arrived. You know what? We're never arrived, because I say that every year we need to keep studying how our church can keep growing and thriving and keep healthful. The moment that we just back off and say, okay, we're going to just be satisfied with where we're at, do you know what happens? You start on the way down. And so I thought, well, it might be good to do a little exercise and just to see where we're at. But do you have any questions about it? We have to end our time together, our first hour. And yes?
Just to confirm something that you had said, I was in a conference, I was ministerial secretary, I guess, and there was a church that had not had a baptism for 20 years.
Oh my!
And I got the impression that the members were rather proud of the record. Oh,
really?
They were rather proud of the record that they had run of baptism for 20 years. You would understand that this was a small congregation.
Yeah, I know. Well, churches like that dwindle. I got to tell you this story, and then we will need to close our time together. But in 2005, my mother passed away, and before the day of the funeral, they had a viewing of the body the night before. And, of course, it was a sad moment for us as a family. She was a spiritual giant to us. But it was nice to see people from the community that knew her and so forth. And one of them was a member of the church where my mother, not an Adventist church, but my mother was a community, very community-minded person. And so she played the organ for this Lutheran church. And I can remember her, every Sunday morning she'd go over to the Lutheran church and play. And so this man, his name was Ralph, and I went over to Ralph and I said, thanks Ralph for coming, it's great to see you. And he said, you know, your mother used to play in our church. I said, I remember, Ralph, I remember as a young person, and even later, that she, how is your church doing anyway? He said, it is doing very well. And I said, I am thankful for that. I really am. So and I was surprised to hear him say that, actually, because it was in kind of a small area. And I said, so you have lots of new people coming and so forth. He says, oh, no. There are 7 of us there. It's the same 7 we've had for quite a while. And you know what? We really like it that way. And every once in a while, he said, some stranger, like a new person, will come in. And it's not comfortable to us, he said, because it just doesn't feel quite the same. You know, he said, you know what I mean? And he said, so that doesn't happen very often. He said, we really enjoy our church. I almost didn't know what to say to Ralph, you know? And that was his testimony. And I'll never forget, sometimes people miss the point of the church, don't they? Yeah. Well, we don't want that to happen in our church. So this week, I love doing this. I just finding ways that we can help our churches to become vibrant and growing and thriving. And there's no one answer, but we all work together. We are going to have the most dynamic churches in our conference for God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that we have of representing you. We are your ambassadors. And Lord, we want our churches to honor you in all aspects, that the atmosphere of the church will be a positive one. And as people are invited to come, that they will come to the atmosphere of heaven on earth. And so we leave ourselves in your care today and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for coming. We're going to meet here tomorrow at 2:30 again, till 3:30. And we will go through steps 2 and 3 in our manual. And we're going to proceed through. I am doing all the presentation tomorrow, but every other day we're having some other people come in and tell their experience. And pardon?
Should we collect the
pens? Yeah. So. Pardon? Are you the prayer coordinator? I have a ton of material too that I can share with you. It may not be a ton, but it is. I have a lot of material because I was asked for a while to be prayer coordinator in Canada. So I've collected lots of material to help prayer coordinators. So I'll be glad to share it with you. And it really is. But I like this idea of having a group come together. And because if one person decides that this is what we should do, yeah, that's that person's idea. But when you give a group saying, you know what, this is what we should do and make recommendations, then it is more a part of a process that I think people take
and
notice.
It's really amazing how the Holy Spirit works through a group. It has boggled in my mind.
It is so true. I mean, it's God's plan. That's why I really believe in small groups. I think it's going to be a part. I went over to China, and I'm supposed to stop, aren't I? But
yeah, are you wanting to do this?
I guess we won't, because I was thinking of doing some other things. But honestly, what's happening in China today is just a miracle. And there's so many of meeting in homes and the dynamics of small groups. It's really positive. Blessings. We will see you on the morrow. And have a good rest of the day. Pastor Enoch, thank you for being here. How do I turn this off?
Oh, yeah. Go ahead.